with you on this Lord's Day evening. Just before we open our text this morning, I do just want to bring you blessings and greetings from the brothers and sisters at Strand Baptist Church. So would you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Before I read the text, I'll make a few introductory remarks about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to professing Christians. Chapter 3, verse 1, there are those who are called holy brothers, those who share in a heavenly calling. And yet, in the struggle of the Christian life, they had fallen into a kind of numbness or a dullness to the things of God. In chapter 5, and verse 11, they are called dull of hearing. Their confidence seemed to be waning. Their lives as Christians seem to be stagnating. And hence the plea in chapter 10, verse 32, where the author says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering." He implies that they are no longer enduring this suffering. They are no longer running the Christian race. And so this text is kind of a wake-up call to them. It is to act as an alarm. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but you should be able to follow in whichever translation you are using. Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess, I admit that I am weak, that I am needy, but you take thought for me. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I ask that you would give me grace this evening, that my tongue would be loosed, that I would speak clearly, that I would speak boldly, and that your people would receive from you holy food this evening. And where my words fail, would you by your grace strengthen your people with your spirit? If you do not visit us this evening, it is all in vain, and my effort would accomplish nothing. And so I plead with you, God, visit us this evening so that we can gladly submit to you for your glory and for our happiness. Amen. Now, at the very outset, as we read Hebrews chapter 12, we see the main point of the text, the command, and that is found in verse 1. It is this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the command. And so when we look at our first point, and I'll title it "The Nature of the Race," we must understand what this race would entail. And if you are somewhat familiar with the New Testament epistles, this language of running would not be in any way unfamiliar to you. The Apostle Paul, when he had a chance to look back upon his life, anticipating that death was to come, says in 2 Timothy 4:7 these words: "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Keeping the faith, living the Christian life, for the Apostle Paul, he described it as that which is, he fought, he ran, he had to fight. It was a struggle for him to fight sin within himself, It is a struggle to hold on to the promises of God. It is a struggle to preach to yourself daily, reminding yourself of the gospel and your identity in Jesus Christ. It is a struggle to love your enemies. And sometimes a struggle even to love your wife, respecting your husbands. But this is the Christian life. And Paul completed it. He ran this race. And yet, this isn't a particular, peculiar struggle for the Apostle Paul. It is for all of us. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, writes, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 19, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." This struggle in the Christian life, then, is for each and every one of us. And so I ask you that question. Are you running the Christian race? Are you fighting the good fight? Have you done so in the week gone by? See, the New Testament knows of no Christianity whereby its people do not struggle, whereby its people do not fight. Now, if you look at verse 1, it states, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So who is the us? It is all the believers that he lists in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a long list of Christian names. He lists all of them, and in chapter 12, directed to the Christians here, he includes himself in this. He says, we must all run. Like they ran, we too must run. The us is referring to all believers. Now, it is the nature of the race in that it is set out for each and everyone who professes faith in Christ. It is the nature of the race that it is a struggle. But why is it a struggle? We've been assuming it. But the text tells us, why is this race so hard? It is because of, in verse 1, read with me, sin. It says, "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." So not only is sin an obstacle in this race, but there are also weights which make things harder for us to run. And these weights are not necessarily things that are in and of themselves sinful. They are lawful, but perhaps not very helpful as we run. They are those things which might bring about in and of ourselves these affections that we might term worldly affections. Affections that have no reference to God. These could include things like movies, TV series that we obsessively watch, alcohol, sports, particular temptation for men, sports. If our sports team loses and yet we are ruined for the rest of the day, yet we are upset for the rest of the day, or even the rest of the week with some, perhaps that is a weight we ought to consider laying aside. Now these things, these weights coupled along with sin itself, has one goal in mind. And that is to get you to stop running this race. It is to get you to make shipwreck of your faith. That is its goal. Hence the call, the necessity, and the need for it to be laid aside. In order to run this race, sin must be dealt with. As John Owen famously said, "Kill sin, or sin will be killing you." But what makes this hard is that sin is deceptive. And that is why it is able to cling to us, or as the NIV says, entangle us. And ultimately, if possible, to destroy us. Sin is deceptive. A few passages make this very clear. Notice the recurring theme here. Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Do you see that theme recurring time and time again, encapsulated, summarized in that word, deceit? And what this means then is that sin can come to us appearing as something good. Can come to us appearing as something good. John Piper says that a deceitful desire is a desire that's lying to you. And it says to you that if you steal, that if you look at porn, that if you're mean and you want to get that last word with your wife or with your husband, that you would be happier, that life would be better. Sin is deceitful, and it is what makes the Christian race hard. Another example of the deceitfulness of sin is the fact that it can actually find its way as we pursue holiness. As we pursue holiness, think about what drives you in your fight for holiness. Do you pursue holiness so that you can look more like Jesus Christ and delight in the Godhead as we ought to? Or is it because we can imagine people saying of us, Mr. So-and-so is really holy, or Mrs. So-and-so has really grown in the faith? What motivates us as we pursue holiness? A good test in finding out why you pursue holiness can be found in the answer to this question. When you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, do you feel like you have let yourself down instead of feeling the primary weight, the primary offense of going against God's word? If your primary guilt and shame is found in the fact that you have let yourself down, that is an indication that you are pursuing holiness not for God's glory, but for your own honor. Sin is deceitful. And you see, we will never run this race well until we understand that this deceitful thing called sin is out to get us. It is out to make a shipwreck of our faith. We must lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with, or it will deal with us. It seeks to, at least in some sense, ruin our profession of faith. Many of us wouldn't outright say, I no longer confess the faith. But its goal is to at least make our lives contradict our profession of faith, so that when people see us, it wouldn't make all that much sense. So, how do we kill sin? How do we lay aside the sin that clings so closely? I would recommend that you read a particular article called 13 Ways to Kill Sin. It's on Desiring God's website. Found it very, very helpful. But I'll bring one way to you this evening. One way that you can kill sin is by committing yourself to the fellowship of the local church. It is by committing yourself to fellow believers in the church. Here you will find people who will exhort you to holiness. Here you will find people that will pray for you, people that will hold you accountable, people that will care for you. Here you will find the word preached, the word sung, the word prayed. The church is God's ordained means for victory. It is God's ordained means for victory. Don't just stand on the periphery of the local church. Don't just put your feet in the water. Commit yourself to the church. not only on Sundays. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, I've read it before, I'll read it again. It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It says every day. And there it assumes that there is daily interaction between Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Commit yourself to this church. This is the nature of the race. It is laid out for all of us. It is a hard race to run, and it calls us to kill sin as we so do it. And so I ask you, again, are you running this race? Are you fighting this fight? Not only do we see the nature of the race, but we actually see motivations to spur us on to run the race. This is our second point. Motivations to run the race. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've mentioned before that these witnesses are the long list of names in chapter 11. And these witnesses are to, in some sense, motivate us in our running this race. He tells us, using this imagery laid up in athletics, that if we look around us as we run, if we look around us, we'll see that there are many witnesses pressing in on each side of the stadium, as it were. And that if you look closely, we'd actually recognize their faces. We'd recognize their faces, and this ought to motivate us to run. So, let's look at the names listed in chapter 11, or at least some of them, and see how they are to motivate us to run. So, they motivate us to run in that the fact they've actually simply completed this race. And yet, look at who done it. How about Noah? The one who got drunk. Noah. We have Abraham, who lied continuously and was slow to believe the promises of God. We have Sarah, who not only was slow to believe the promises of God, but she laughed in the face of God's promises. We have Jacob here, deceiving, lying Jacob. I confess, I would not want to be his friend. Moses. The Moses who, in a fit of rage, murdered somebody. Rahab the prostitute is even mentioned here. Rahab the prostitute is mentioned in chapter 11. And then we have Samson, the one who somehow did not see this plan of Delilah. Every time I read that story, it boggles my mind. And we have David, who had his friend killed so he could have his wife. Now, how is this to motivate us? Well, it tells us in verse 39 of chapter 11 that these individuals were commended for their faith. And it also tells us that God works with broken and sinful people. It tells us that our sin doesn't disqualify us from running the Christian race. I don't know about you, but this is a particular motivation to me. I am weak. They were weak. And yet God kept them. God kept them, and he can keep me too. You're not too far gone. You can still run this race. There is yet hope for the worst of sinners. And this is how they can motivate us in that. Another way in which they witness to us is that they can show us how to endure the race. See the example of Moses in chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 27. How did Moses run the race? I'll read it. Please do read with me. verse 23 to verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as his eyes was fixed on God. He looked to the reward to come, not the pain experienced. He considered that Christ is infinitely more valuable than the fleeting pleasures of sin. He looked to Christ, and we are to do the same. This is verse 2. We must be those who are looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how does looking to Jesus serve to motivate us in running this race? Well, Jesus Christ was a human being. He condescended and he took on the form of a human being. He is the God-man. And he shows us perfectly what it looks like to run this race. He is a perfect example of doing that. So how did Christ run this race? He looked forward to the joy to come. And in so doing, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. Criminals were treated in the way that Christ was. Yet Christ despised it. He never considered it of any importance. What mattered was obedience to God. What did Christ receive from this enduring? What was the joy that was set before him? We see it in verse 2. He received the joy of sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is Christ's prize. He is seated as a king, and this is where the Father is bringing all of Christ's enemies under his feet. Psalm 110:1. So, with that in mind, looking at the witnesses and looking at Christ, how are we to run? We must run understanding the nature of this race. It is hard, but others have made it before. We must run with our eyes fixed on the prize. Christ ran that way. It was for the joy set before him that he endured it all. Now there is an understanding here that before one can receive the crown, you must bear the cross. Before you can experience eternal joy, you must endure suffering. This is the way of Jesus Christ, and it is the way of anyone who follows him. Jesus himself says that in Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's the cross now, and it's the glory to come. Other passages make this clear. Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Christ needed to suffer and then he would get his glory. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 to verse 11. Christ, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what happened? After he endured, he was highly exalted. And upon him was bestowed the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it? It's the cross now, and then it's the glory to come. Isaiah 53 verse 11, speaking of Jesus, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And as Jesus pursued the joy of his reward at the right hand of the Father, what awaits us? What reward is there for us if we complete this race? The reward can be stated in this way. This is from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. The souls of the righteous will be made perfect in holiness, will be received into paradise where they are with Christ, and they will behold the face of God in light and in glory. The Bible affirms this. I mentioned Paul at one point looking back over his life, thinking about it, and he summarizes it as a race that he had to run, as a fight he had to fight. But, anticipating what is to come, in verse 8 he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. This perfect holiness to look forward to. No more sin to fight with. No more shame to deal with. The old man completely destroyed. I'm looking forward to that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This reward cannot be touched. It awaits you. It awaits us. Are we running the Christian race? Remember what Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Why would it be a paradise for us? Because we get to behold, as the 1689 Baptist Confession says, God in light and in glory. We will see our Lord as he truly is, in all of his radiance, as he welcomes us with those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. He will wipe away our tears from this life. He will comfort us himself, what he thought, Jesus Christ, taking us to his chest. There is a perfect intimacy and a perfect joy which awaits us as we run this race. So I ask once again, and let this question be in your mind, are you running this race? And friends, don't throw away the reward of God for the fleeting pleasures of sin. They promise much, but they don't deliver. God has given us great promises, and he will deliver. So run this race. The reward is great. Let's close with prayer. God in heaven, we are reminded here this evening of the most wonderful reward that awaits all believers. And I ask by your grace, by your mercy, by your spirit, that you would spur on your people to good works, that you would spur on your people to endure this race, that you would spur me on, that we would fight sin, that we would honor you in our lives. And I know that my words can only reach the ears of people, but your spirit, you can reach the hearts. You can penetrate where I can't. So would you give them a glorious picture of yourself, of the reward that awaits them, so that they can run for that reward, that they can enjoy you, that I can enjoy you. We ask this for the glory of the triune God and for our eternal happiness in you. Amen.